get ready for the Bible reading. No, no prizes for guessing where we're reading from. Thanks, Lois.
Bible reading this morning is found in the book of Colossians, chapter 4. If you're following along on the red, in the Red Bibles, that's found on page 955. Colossians chapter 4, starting at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instruction about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
We're having a little bit of trouble with the speakers. Oh, yeah, that seems to work. For 10 weeks now, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and so today we come to the end of our study, and Paul, in this ending passage, becomes very personal, and I would love us to feel this personal word from this passage for each of us. Paul begins to mention specific people's names and is dealing with them in a very personal way. Let me pray with you, and we'll look at this passage together. Father, I'm asking that by your Spirit, you would be pleased be at work in our midst. Lord, we are believers in Christ. We're trusting in Christ. And we're asking now, oh God, that you would be our teacher through this word and by your Spirit, and that you would bring life to us and encouragement, strength. Lord, please. And we bow ourselves before you. We are like soil that desire the seed of your word to sink deeply into us. that there might be fruitfulness and encouragement and life and power. So be at work, O God, we pray, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The man who carried this letter to the little church in Colossae, we find out in this passage, his name was Tychicus, and he probably travelled over 2,000 kilometres, we think. It's likely that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians in a Roman jail, and I love to imagine Tychicus, along with Onesimus, travelling mostly by foot, maybe by boat, carrying this parchment that has just been written by Paul from jail, and one day arriving in Colossae and calling the church together, probably just a little church, and gathering them all. And I suspect no one was missing that day. And having this letter read to them, many of them would not be able to read or write, but someone would read this letter that Paul had penned from his jail cell, maybe in the year about 61 or the year 62, we think. And this letter carried a word of the most precious kind to these very early Christians. Paul spoke in this letter about the breathtaking supremacy of Christ, this one that they'd believed in. They'd heard the gospel, but now they're receiving this letter from Paul, and he's talking about that Christ has got supremacy over every authority. And he also spoke in this letter about the love of Christ in pulling anyone that had believed in Christ out of a kingdom of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loved, into the kingdom of Christ. And so now that you're in this new kingdom, this kingdom where Christ reigns with authority and power and righteousness and hope and beauty. And also in this letter, he speaks about how our lives now are to be transformed, that God has done this holy work deep within every believer, deep within your spirit. There is a holy work that God has done, and there is to be a beauty now in the believers and in the church because of all that God has done in Christ. And now at this end of this letter, Paul says goodbye. He says goodbye to the Colossians, and it's very evident that he's got a great love for them. He's in chains, but his heart is for this church. And the way I see it is that it's like he now says to them at the end of this letter, and you now are a part of this, of all that God is doing in Christ. You now are instruments in God's hands for the extension of the kingdom of Christ. And he speaks about how we here at Wagga Baptist Church, they in the Colossae Church, through two main things, through prayer and through our witness to outsiders, become instruments in God's hands. So I want to look first of all about Paul's concentration on prayer. You know, if I was going to if I knew that this Sunday was my last Sunday at Wagga Baptist Church, and I knew that I was going to say goodbye to you and I wouldn't see you for a long time, then I would think very carefully about what my last words to you should be. And so Paul has thought very thoughtfully about what his last words in this letter to the Colossians should be. And do you know what the word is that he starts off with? He says, devote yourselves to prayer. being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know, that word devote is a big word. It means something like give yourself to something. You know, we've all given ourselves to things at times. Every single one of you, even little kids, you know, we give ourselves to some great undertaking, some great endeavor, some great thing that we're just giving ourselves to. And Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. It's like setting yourself aside for something. It's like we might say in our humanness, I mean, what do you mean, devote yourselves to prayer? Don't you know that I'm a very busy person? Don't you know that time is short? Don't you know that my time is more valuable than that? Don't you know that I could be doing something else? And kneeling, well, you don't have to kneel to pray, but praying, letting words go off into the air seems the most ineffectual way that I could ever use my time. I could be doing something. I could be busy. I could be accomplishing. I could be building. I could be strategizing. I could be organizing. I could be doing something with my time. And Paul says, the Bible's understanding of prayer is very different to ours. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Do you remember that Jesus, early in the morning, would go off to somewhere by himself and pray? Jesus, the Son of God. Surely, Jesus, you don't need to pray. Surely, Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't need to pray. But in Jesus' life, early in the morning, he would get up to pray. Do you remember in Acts chapter 6, when things were getting really high-pressured and busy in the church and things were starting to unravel, the apostle says, choose 7 men. They can wait on the tables and they can do the practical things around here. But do you know what they said? They said, we as apostles will give ourselves to prayer and the word. And it's never been lost on me that those two things are two crucial things. And even when someone is thinking up and we're working on a job description for me, I think, okay, I just want to make sure right at the top of the list are these two things, word and prayer. In actual fact, it hasn't been lost on me that in Acts chapter 6, it mentions prayer first. We're going to give ourselves to prayer and to the word. And even here in Colossians at this end of this chapter, as Wilma mentioned, Epaphras, I'll read it for you, verse 12 in the passage that we're just got in front of us. It says, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ. Sounds like Epaphras is from Colossae as well, and he's here with me in Rome. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. It's like Paul saying, I'm here with him here in Rome in this prison, and I've been watching his life. And I can tell you something about Epaphras. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. There is a quality of prayer that is not just mechanical, that is not just I'm reading off a list. There is a quality of prayer that is deep engagement, that could be referred to as a wrestle, as a wrestle in the spiritual realms for God to accomplish his purposes. And this is what he prays. He's praying that you in Colossae may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. You know, it's easy for this little Colossian church just to sort of say, well, actually, my faith in Christ is starting to waver. I'm not sure that he's the Son of God anymore. In actual fact, this world is more attractive. And so we're just going to waft off and we're going to lose our faith in Christ. And here is Epaphras saying, Lord, don't let that happen. May they be standing firm in their faith and fully assured. And he wrestles. No one in Colossae would have known how Epaphras just wrestled. Some of you are prayers and you wrestle in prayer. And some of you are prayed for and people have prayed for you ever since you were young. And here Paul is saying, devote yourselves. You now who have heard the message of Christ, you now who have trusted in Christ who has risen from the dead, you now Christians who have received the Holy Spirit and you're made new on the inside, you can now be instruments in God's hands. How? By all your strategies, by all your this and that? Well, no, not according to this first word, through your prayer. Through your prayer. That God is accomplishing the establishment of his kingdom through your prayer. Devote yourself. So what seems to be most useless in our brains, in our humanness, Christians are to consider their highest priority to pray. That which seems most powerless. I mean, what could be more powerless? Seemingly, in a human way of thinking. Christians are to see this as the powerful thing and the instrument by which God uses for his kingdom. I remember Andrew here, who is the pastor here before me, saying, David, I don't think anything good has happened in Wagga Baptist Church except in answer to prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a depending on God. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? What was going on for them is that they thought, actually, we can't depend on God at this moment. We need to depend on ourselves. We need to depend on our own strategies. We need to accomplish whatever we want for ourselves, and we will depend on ourselves. But prayer is the opposite to that. Prayer is you and me actually depending on the God Almighty in all his strength and power, and it's us depending on him instead of depending on ourselves. And it says there, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Why did Paul add those words, being watchful? What does it mean to devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful? I think part of what it means is being awake, being alert. I've mentioned this before, but I've got a kind of fear. I don't know, fear is probably not quite the right word, but when I say it to you, I think you'll understand. I've got this fear that I could be a pastor for another year or two or three or however many years, and then I look back and I think, I was asleep. I didn't realize the need of the moment. I didn't fully appreciate that Christ is real, that the world is desperately needy, that he's coming, that people are in desperate need. And I was asleep. I don't want to be asleep. And here, we can all be asleep to spiritual realities. We can just be dozing off and not fully awake. And here he's saying, be devoted to prayer, watchful. We're aware. There is a spiritual awakeness that when we're in prayer, aware of the needs, aware of the hour, aware of the greatness and the power of Christ. And we don't want to, do you know those people? Do you remember the parable of the virgins, five wise and five foolish? And they all fell asleep. But when they awoke, the five wise had oil in their lamps. They were prepared. They were alert. They were ready for the moment. And the five foolish were foolish, and they couldn't get in because they had slept, but they had slept totally unprepared. And this is saying, be watchful and be thankful. I can get in my heart, and I guess you can too, a spiral of discouragement. You know, you can get this, oh, this thing, bad things happened, and this might happen. And so this in your brain and in your heart, you can go into a sort of spiral of discouragement. A wonderful antidote to that is to be thankful. It's amazing, you know, when you begin to say, Lord, thank you for this, and thank you for that, and thank you for this, and thank you for that, all of a sudden it is true. It's honoring to God, but it's also lifting you out of what is a dark spiral. And you are watchful and you're thankful, devoting yourself to prayer. I don't want a message like this just to make you feel guilty. It could make you feel guilty and think, oh, wow, the preacher's putting a great, terrible burden on me and I'm pretty prayerless. And so I'm just going to walk out of here totally demoralized and ashamed. That's not my aim. And so I want to just give you maybe a few practical things to help you in your prayer. One is, Jesus did get up early in the morning and he set his alarm a little bit earlier just so he could pray. Well, that is one thing that you could do, just to be disciplined in your Bible and in your prayer. But sometimes we can't do it alone. And sometimes if I've organized this with someone, could we pray together? That's enormously helpful. They're a God-given gift for me in my prayerlessness and my struggle to maintain my prayer. Here is someone, and we're going to pray. And so my heart is engaged with someone else. And so it just doesn't depend on me. Or in your connect groups, don't just give prayer to the end, just a tiny little prayer, if you can. I know there are circumstances. I know. I fully know. But if you can in your connect groups, just give more time. So actually, we're going to stop right now because we've only got 10 minutes left and we're going to pray. And that's another thing. Or you could be part of a group prayer where people are saying, we're going to come and together in prayer. But one way or another, sisters and brothers, we need to pray. C.H. Spurgeon was a preacher in England in the 1800s, and he was kind of the first mega church pastor, I guess you would say. He had a massive, and he said, I would prefer to give my pulpit to someone to preach than to give it to someone to pray, because prayer is too precious. Got to pray well. And that's the way Spurgeon thought of prayer. Did you notice what he prayed for in verse 3? And pray, this is the encouragement I mean to pray. And pray for us too, that God might open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. This is the prayer. Pray that God might open a door for the message. I've long loved that phrase. open the door for the message. Because, you know, when you go to your house, you're going to go home in a minute, and you're going to go to your house, you get your key out, and you walk in the door, and the door is the access to the house. And if you can't get in, that's a big problem. There's going to be some phone calls because you can't get into your house. But here the image is that there's a door for the message that is closed. And the message can't get in through this message of Christ. Just can't get through. So the missionaries that first went to China, for example, they go to China, they're learning the language, and they've got the message of Christ, but it seems like the door's closed. How are we going to get this message of Christ into these people? And so they're praying, people like Hudson Taylor and others, praying, Lord, open a door for the message so that this message would get through to the people. You know, in our culture, I hear people say, I hope you don't say this, but I hear people say, oh, well, in our culture, in our society, people are not interested in God, and so there's nothing you can do about it. That's not Paul's attitude. Paul's attitude is, the door's closed, but we're going to pray it open. You say, Lord, the door is closed. No one's interested. Would you please, Lord, open a door for our dying, sick, needy culture? Open the door, Lord. In Revelation, it says that to one of the churches, it says, God has set before you an open door which no one can shut. And so it's right for us, dear people, to be praying and saying, Lord, it seems, and even in your own life, you've got friends, you've got family, you've got neighbors, you've got work friends, and it just feels like the door is shut. And you would love them to, just feels like they don't want to know. And I'm not, what I'm saying is, it is an appropriate prayer from the Bible to say, Lord, would you please open a door? Would you please open a door for the gospel, a spiritual door? Did you notice that it says, for this message, so that we may proclaim the message of Christ for which I am in chains? I might have thought, and maybe you too, might have thought, well, if Paul's going to ask for prayer, he's going to ask for prayer that God would open the door of the prison. Open the door of the prison so he could get out. Please, God, open the door of this prison. I want to escape. Isn't it amazing that here he is in chains in prison and the prayer is not open the door for the prison? It's, Lord, open a door for the gospel. Open a door for the gospel that this word might be able to, that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains, pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. This is because it's when this door opens for the message. Do you know when the door opens in my own heart? Well, years ago, when the door opened in my own heart and in yours also for many of you, the door opened in your heart and the message came in. Do you know, it had an enormously powerful effect if the word can come in. Earlier on in Colossians, it says in Colossians chapter 1, all over the world, this gospel word is bearing fruit and growing. It's bearing fruit and growing. It's got its own power. It's got its own life. And the word of God increases. And so, Lord, open this door. You see, sisters and brothers, we're in a spiritual realm. We really are. We're in a realm, we're in a different kingdom. We're not in the kingdom of darkness or even in this kingdom, this world. We live here, but that's not the kingdom where our allegiance is. We're in a kingdom of light. And we are to pray that a door would open and that this message of life and this message of Christ would come in and bear fruit and grow and do a remarkably powerful work. When I think of a bare paddock, just soil, nothing there at all, and when I think of it being sown with canola or wheat or something, do you know the power of that seed in that soil to transform that paddock is extraordinary. It's extraordinary and it bears fruit. It's got a harvest that comes. And so it is with the Word of God. And that is why Paul is encouraging these Colossians to bear fruit and to pray for the door to be opened that the message would go forward. In fact, in Timothy he says, I'm in chains, but he says the Word of God is not in chains. I love that. You know, he can lock me up. You can put me in prison. You can try and shut me down. But the Word of God, you can't chain it. It's just this incredible power. And it can bring transforming life wherever it goes. Notice, so that's prayer. But there is another aspect, a second aspect to this passage. And just as in this first part, Paul is talking about speaking to God in prayer for people. Now he switches and he says, actually, Colossian Church, and I'm saying Wagga Baptist Church, I want to switch it now and I want to talk about you speaking to people about God. Listen to what it says. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Now, Colossian Church, he's saying, you are in. You're in the kingdom. You're in Christ. You're in the church. You're in. But there's those that are outside that don't love the Lord and they're outsiders. And he says, you need to be wise, church, in the way you act towards outsiders. Make most of every opportunity and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to answer everyone. Be wise. You're Christians. You belong to Christ. You've been made new. And now you've got outsiders. You've got neighbors. You've got work friends. You've got uni friends. You've got whatever. And they're outsiders. All of us here in this building have been with outsiders this week. Me too. And this is saying you need to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Don't discredit the name of Christ. Don't bring great disgrace on the name of Christ. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And earlier in Colossians it says, live a life worthy of the Lord. That's a big calling. I'm thinking, oh Lord, how do I live a life worthy of the Lord? And it says, make the most of every opportunity. That phrase means something like redeem. In the old King James, it actually used to say redeem the time. Buy back the time. Make the most of every opportunity. And the idea is that, you know what? Our time is short. I just went to a funeral on Friday. And life is finished. Life is over. And it's all gone. And the opportunity was there, and now it's gone. And so it is, this is the idea here. Make the most of every opportunity. For Christians, we are to realize that time is a very precious thing. And it's saying make the most of every opportunity, and may your conversations be full of grace and seasoned with salt. It's precious. Every moment is precious. So our conversations are to be full of grace. You know what flows out of your mouth is really significant.
what comes flowing out of your mouth is really significant. And this is saying, are you belonging to Christ? Then may your conversations be full of grace, full of goodness, full of... You've been touched by the grace of Christ, touching your life, and giving you grace and not condemnation, but grace. Then make your conversations like that, full of grace and seasoned with salt. I don't really know what seasoned with salt means, but I think it's an analogy of food. It's like we've got our food, pretty bland, but then we season it and we that tastes good. And it's the seasoning comes from outside and it makes it attractive. And so my conversations tonight, tomorrow, wherever, should be full of grace, but also a little bit tasty, tangy. She'd say, oh, wow. And so it's a kind of an element of something outside, something that wasn't expected. We're to communicate in an attractive way. And so that's Paul's two encouragements to us, to be people of prayer on the one hand, speaking to God about people, and secondly, speaking to people about God. And that's how he ends his letter. Before he mentions a whole lot of names, he mentions 10. In the book of Romans, he mentions more than that. But do you know what I wanted to say to you about how he ends his letter? He actually mentions names of people. And that means that they are known, these people. They're known by God and they're loved by God and they've got a purpose. And I want you to know that you each have got a name. And you're known by God and you're loved by God and you've got a purpose in God, in God's family. And just your faith in God and your love for him is very significant as someone in God's family. I want you to know that as someone that has trusted in Christ and has received his goodness and grace, you now are instruments. Each one of us are special, loved, precious to God, and we're instruments in the purposes. There are people that you will touch this week that no one else will be able to touch. There are prayers that you will pray that no one else is praying. There are ways that God can use your life for his glory, for his fruitfulness, in your unique self. You think, but I'm this and I'm that and whatever. That's not any obstacle to the Lord who loves you. And so each one of us are part of God's purpose, part of his church, loved by him, and instruments in his hand. The very last words Paul says is, remember my chains, grace be with you. Grace be with you. That's his last words. And the word grace is a uniquely Christian concept. It comes from the same word as gift. And we are people that have received grace, meaning we've received instead of receiving judgment and punishment through Christ and through his rising, we've received this free gift, the gift of our forgiveness, the gift of our adoption as children of God, the gift of an inheritance, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of eternal life. And we're recipients of a gift. And he's saying, grace is this power and this gift that you've been given in Christ. And this is how Paul ends his letter. Grace be with you. Lord, we're thankful that you have brought to us a word of grace, a word of hope and of redemption. And Lord, that's why we sing and praise you. We're thankful that you've come all the way down in Christ to meet us in our need. And Lord, you've met us by your word and your spirit and made us alive in you. So, O God, we commit ourselves again to you now and ask that, Lord, you would help us both devote ourselves to prayer as people that are people of the light, and that you'd also help us, on the other hand, speak to people about you in a way that is beautiful and magnificent for the sake of your kingdom. Thank you for all that you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the breath that we breathe right now and the mercies that we received in 10,000 ways. We honour you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing again our last song.